Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. I was here with you all in 2023 in September, so just about a year and 4 months or so ago. Is this mic working okay? Or should I? Yeah, it is. Okay, great. It's been a pleasure to get to know some of you all. I had been in touch and a friend of Calvin's, and now it's been great to get to know your new pastor here, Pastor Lee, and it's a pleasure to be here. So my home church is Zionsville Fellowship, just down the road here, which is gathering right now as well. And so it's great to be in the same town as you all and just be partners in Christ and brothers and sisters together. And so this morning we're going to look at First Peter. And so why don't I read the first couple verses here and then pray, and we'll pray for our church and then also my home church as well, since we're all gathering together. And so this is kind of an expression of our togetherness in Christ. So First Peter, first couple verses reads this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We believe that they are given to us by you, that you breathed them out, spoke them, and they are true through and through, and they are for our good. And so we pray that you would give us the mind to understand these words well and clearly. We pray that our hearts would be engaged and filled with joy and affection for you, and that our lives would be changed, that each of us would leave here today different, filled with more love for you and gratefulness for your love for us in Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this message is at the very beginning of the letter of First Peter. And so one question to ask is, why is this letter of First Peter important? And it's important because it helps Christians cultivate hope in a hostile world. So the culture we're living in here in America is a what can be called a post-Christian culture. So Christianity has moved in the West from the center of the culture to the margins. And so fewer and fewer people in America and in the West in general claim to be Christians. Fewer and fewer people are part of a local church. Even 15 years ago, Newsweek magazine had an Easter edition of their magazine, and the title of this magazine was The Decline and Fall of Christian America. So this decline has brought with it a shift in how Jesus and Christians are viewed by many people. One author described how the culture has shifted here in America from positive to neutral to negative. So in past generations, being a gospel-believing evangelical Christian, so someone who knows Jesus, believes the Bible is God's word, believes that God's message should go out to the world, that was viewed as a positive thing. The Christian moral norms, so the way we live according to God's word, were the culture's moral norms. And when people didn't fall in align with those, they at least recognized that they probably should. Then, for a couple decades, things shifted and it became neutral or net neutral to be a Christian in America. So Christianity was viewed as one lifestyle choice among many. Right? You're a Christian, good for you. I'm not. This person does something else. That person does something else. It's all fine. It's neutral. But now things have declined into a negative world for Christians here. This is more evidently the case with elite culture. So the people who are kind of thought leaders and speakers in the culture, to identify as a Christian is among many people intellectually and even morally suspicious or suspect. So it's largely a net negative in our culture to be a Christian. In other words, your perception as a Christian in this culture, if you were not a Christian, you would probably be viewed more highly. than being a Christian. That's not how it used to be here. And it's shifting fast. So in America, the negativity is not typically experienced as kind of a direct or a personal or a physical persecution. But we do sense a hostility, a certain againstness across the culture toward Christianity. So even if people are nice in relationships, the general cultural discourse is negative. So Christians who live out a faith that is faithful to God's word are viewed with suspicion. So we need guidance for how to live in this kind of culture. But who should we listen to about this? There are lots of self-appointed experts. There are some genuinely wise voices. We may have friends whom we can talk to about these things. You may love the conversations or hate them. But here's my question. What if we could hear from one of Jesus's friends about this? And what if Jesus had appointed this man to carry on his message and ministry in the world? And what if he wrote to Christians in a culture that was negative toward their faith? And what if he gave advice for how to think about engaging in this kind of culture? And what if that letter that he wrote was God's word for us even today? Well, that is what we have in 1 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends and the leader of the disciples. He wrote to Christians in a culture that viewed them negatively. So Peter shows us how to live as God's people in a world that is growing hostile. So how does he do this? Well, he helps us embrace our new identity and its implications for all of life. Peter gives us a distinctly Christ-centered identity, and he gives us a distinctly Christ-centered vision for how to live in a culture like ours. So this morning, we're just looking at the first two verses. This brief greeting contains in seed form the rest of the letter and what it will develop. So it gives us three ways to identify how to live in a world like ours and what to expect in the world. So if you're a Christian, you are elect exiles, you are saved by the triune God, and you are under his blessing. So those three realities that Peter gives us enable us to live with joy and encouragement, even when a culture may not like that we're Christians. So first, you are elect exiles. Identity is powerful. We each live out of our sense of identity. We live according to who we think we are. You live according to who you think you are. And Peter begins this letter not by saying to the Christians or to believers. No, in verse 1, he writes to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion. So Peter wants us to view ourselves as elect exiles. So what does this mean? Well, the first part of this identity is elect. That word means that we are chosen. Who chose us? God did. So if you are a Christian, of course that means that you chose Christ. But there is a deeper sense in which God chose you. He chose you before you chose him. And his choice of you is ultimately what led you to choose him. Peter says this is now part of how you should understand your identity. You are elect. You are chosen not because you are better than others. You are chosen not because you've proven yourself. You are simply chosen by God and loved by him because of his own desire. But we're not just elect, we're also exiles. To be an exile means you have a homeland somewhere else and you've been sent away. You're a visiting foreigner. This is a primary way that Peter wants all Christians to understand themselves. In chapter 2, verse 11, he calls Christians sojourners and exiles. What does this mean? Why would he call Christians, all Christians everywhere, exiles? Well, at one level, we can think of it like this. Peter's probably writing this letter from the ancient city of Rome, and he may be writing to Christians who used to live there in Rome, but were sent away, and now they're dispersed. So, in a sense, they are exiles from Rome. So, it would be like if in this next year you all were sent away around the Midwest to Illinois and Ohio and Kentucky, and your pastor wrote you a letter and said to the exiles from Indianapolis, to the exiles who used to live here, but who are scattered now at the surrounding states. So that would might have something to do with what he's saying, but there is almost certainly more going on here. Peter is using this as a metaphor for their true identity. They are exiles, these Christians are exiles in the world in general. They're not just exiled from Rome, they're exiles wherever they are in the world. Here's one way we know that. Some of you have your Bibles open. I'll read this for you, but if you do, turn to the end of the letter, to chapter 5, and Peter gives a final greeting at the very end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 13. He says this, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, elect, sends you greetings." So Peter is sending along a greeting from Babylon. He's implying that he's writing from Babylon, but he's not writing from Babylon. Babylon was a long way away from where Peter was writing. Peter was almost certainly writing from Rome. So, what is he doing by saying that he's sending a greeting from Babylon? Almost every commentator agrees that Peter is calling Rome Babylon. Why would he do that? Well, Babylon is the ancient civilization that had taken Israel into exile, the Babylonians, into exile in the Old Testament. So Israel had been sent out of their land and taken to Babylon, and Babylon, therefore, is the place of exile. It's the place where they lived away from their homeland. And Peter is saying that Rome is the new Babylon. It was the place of exile. Whether in Rome or sent away somewhere else, Christians live in exile. They're sojourners and strangers in this world. Whatever culture Christians find themselves in, they are exiles there. Their truest home is with Christ in heaven and then the new creation to come. So, what does this mean for us today? We are in the same situation. Nothing has changed with our identity. We are chosen by God and we live in exile. We are not at home in the cultures of this world. Every Christian will have this sense of being an exile, an elect exile, develop in their own life. So let me ask you, do you remember when you first sensed, if you're a Christian, when you first sensed that you were an elect exile? Think about it. You may not have used those terms, but you sensed that you were chosen by God, and that meant that you are no longer at home in this world. For me, the first time I had this self-awareness was when I was a freshman in high school. I had become a Christian when I was about 11, a couple of years before that, just a couple of years earlier, and I was slowly getting a sense of what this meant for me. I knew God. I knew that He loved me. And this was having an effect on me. God was changing my values and my behaviors. I was becoming different than my friends. None of my friends were Christians at the time. And this was slowly creating a bit of a gap, a bit of a tension in my life. I was loved and chosen by God, and I was becoming different and distinct from my friends. I was less at home with their jokes. I was less at home with their priorities. I was less at home with their actions. I was experiencing what it means to be an elect exile. So Christians will not feel totally at home in any culture. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't feel more at home in some cultures. Some cultures have been greatly influenced by Jesus and the gospel. Western culture has been radically influenced by Christ's values. It's Christian influence that brought universal human rights and the abolition of slavery and many other blessings that this culture takes for granted. But even at the height of Christian influence, no culture will feel totally at home for Christians. Peter does not give the title of elect to a nation, but to the church, to his people, who are redeemed by Jesus, who are God's chosen. And our truest home, therefore, is not America or any other nation, but Christ in heaven and the new creation to come. So this identity of elect exile guards us from several mistakes. So here's several mistakes we could make as Christians as we think about living in the culture and how this guards us from those mistakes. On the one hand, it keeps us from totally assimilating to the culture. We have a proper distinction from whatever culture we're in. We'll be different. We will be foreigners, and this is not our home. No political party, no country, no social group will feel totally like home. And our primary way of identifying ourselves should not be any earthly institution. On the other hand, this also keeps us from totally disconnecting from the culture as well. We don't retreat and disengage from the culture. Our true home is not here, but we still do live here. And we're here with a purpose. God has put us here, wherever we are, to bless and to serve and to spread the gospel of Jesus. It's good to seek to bless your communities and the nation. It's good to be involved in politics. It's good to serve in office. It's good to steward your vote well. It's good to protest against evil. It's good to promote social good. And it's especially good to give people what they most need, which is the good news of Jesus and his salvation. So this identity of elect exile makes Christians, we could say, non-anxious servants in the culture. We serve because we're here to bless and to love. We are to be non-anxious, though, because our identity is not wrapped up in any nation or cause. Our identity is found in being known and loved by God. So we can engage and remain secure where we are. And isn't this a great reality that's true of every Christian throughout all of history, part of any nation or civilization that rises or falls? We have this shared identity that keeps us secure and enables us to bless. So you are elect exiles. Here's the second way to understand yourself. You are saved by the triune God. In the second verse, Peter draws attention to the wonder of what it means to be saved. He shows that our salvation has each person of the Trinity involved, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And his goal is to encourage Christians like you and me with their identity. We are exiles here, but we are saved by the triune God. So what does this mean, and how should it encourage us? Well, first, notice that he says we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The language of foreknowledge has a rich background in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it said that Israel was foreknown by God as well. It's a relational term. It refers to not just knowing something ahead of time, but someone personally. So God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And in Amos 3:2, he says to Israel, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." So in the Hebrew mindset, to be known is to have a personal relationship with someone. And to foreknow is to establish that relationship before the person is even born. So for God to foreknow someone means that God has set his mind and heart on someone from eternity past, before they were even born. So the Father foreknows us, and he sets his heart on us before we're even born. Isn't that amazing? Second, the Spirit sanctifies us. Peter says we are elect exiles in the sanctification of the Spirit. This refers to the moment when someone becomes a Christian. To be sanctified means to be consecrated or set apart for special use. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit sets you apart for special use by God, for God's purposes. And then third, Peter shows us the role of Jesus, the Son. He says we are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So this also refers to what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Peter often refers to becoming a Christian in terms of obeying the gospel or obeying God's word. We hear the message of Jesus and we obey it by believing it. We obey Jesus by trusting him. And as we trust Christ, we are sprinkled with his blood. This is sacrificial imagery. In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed and their blood was viewed as cleansing. So this is because the animal died as a substitute. The person was supposed to die, and the animal died in the person's place. So the animal died, and then the blood was sprinkled on the person, and they were viewed as cleansed from their sins. This is what the cross means for Christians. We deserve God's judgment for our sins, every one of us. But Jesus died in our place. And so when we come to him by faith, we are sprinkled by his blood. Jesus is our sacrifice, and we receive the forgiveness of sins through him. And he brings about the obedience of faith. So here's how this should encourage us today. As you live in as an elect exile in the culture, you don't just have a vague sense of your identity. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you just get a new set of principles to live by. It doesn't just mean you have somewhere to go on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean that you just have a moral code that makes you different than other people. You don't just have a set of beliefs that you agree with and new songs that you like. It means that you have the triune God of love who has welcomed you into his very heart and friendship and fellowship of love. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's the very source of life and love. The Father chose you. The Spirit set you apart. The Lord Jesus has sprinkled you with his blood, forgiving all your sins. And so your home is with the God who made you and who loves you. Here's the third and last reality that shapes our identity in the world. You are under his blessing. So what can you expect as you live as an elect exile in the world? Well, you can expect hardship and rejection and frustration. You can expect a sense of displacement. When you sign up to become a Christian, you are not signing up for an easier life. Jesus said that the world hated him, it'll hate you. There's going to be challenges. But what else can you expect now that you're saved by the triune God? Well, you can expect God to give you endless grace and peace. Peter says in verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." This kind of statement is called a benediction. Benedictions are expected blessings. With benedictions, we're looking to God to give what only he can give. This is why benedictions begin with the word may. So we say, "May God do this for you. May God give you this." And these are not just general wishes or uncertain hopes. They're confident expectations. So Peter is saying, "May God give you grace and peace." And he expects that to happen. He's leading us to live under God's expected blessing of grace and peace. This is why many Christians end their church services with a benediction. It's why you may put your hands like this. It's a posture of receiving the benediction which is being poured out on you. So what is this blessing in particular? What can you and I expect from God as we live in this hard world? Well, you can expect grace and peace to be multiplied to you. So if you're a Christian, you have already received grace. You've been chosen by grace. You've been forgiven by grace. You've been adopted into God's family by grace. You have every good gift by grace. And Peter says, there is more grace to come. It will be multiplied to you because God is the giver of grace and he has an endless supply. And if you're a Christian, you have already received peace. You have peace with God. You have peace with your brothers and sisters as part of this church family. God has removed the hostility. He's calmed our souls. But there is more peace to come. There is peace that will be multiplied to you. And this is because God is the giver of peace and he has an endless supply. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You've come here with a family member or friend and you're exploring who Jesus is. Maybe you're growing up here in this church and you're curious about who Jesus is. If that's you, this is the heart of what it means to become a Christian. It means coming to God to receive grace and peace from Jesus. Jesus came to bring grace and peace. He died for your sins so that you could be forgiven by grace. And he rose again so that you can have peace with God forever. So today you can acknowledge your need for him and receive it from him. And if you want to learn more about this, what it means to become a Christian, ask a Christian family member or friend how Jesus' death and resurrection give us grace and peace. Or read the rest of the letter of 1 Peter. These are the first two verses. Read the rest of it even today and consider what it would mean to trust the Lord for your grace and peace. And for all of us, as we live as elect exiles here, we will experience various forms of suffering. You'll experience various forms of persecution. You will experience marginalization. You may have hostility multiplied to you from others. But you can always know this, that from God, right now, in every second of your life, on into the endless ages from now, you have grace and you have peace multiplied to you from his very heart. So these two verses are a dense introduction to the heart of the letter of 1 Peter. This is for all who feel marginalized, all who feel outside, all who feel socially and politically homeless, all who feel forgotten, all who feel powerless. Peter says, yes, this world is not your home. You are an exile here. But you are an elect exile. You are saved by the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and this God will multiply grace and peace to you. So don't lose heart. Let this give you courage to love and to serve without losing heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for speaking your word to us this morning here. We thank you also for speaking your word to Zionsville Fellowship down the road. And we thank you that both of these churches have brothers and sisters who are brought together as a new family, and that you have chosen us and you have set us apart for your purposes and you've sprinkled us with the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you've made us live in this culture, as hard as it is sometimes, but with grace and peace being multiplied to us. And so we pray for every one of us here that you would give us hope and give us strength and remind us by the Holy Spirit this week and every day of our lives who we really are, that we're chosen and loved by you. Pray this in Jesus' name.